For a while then, before we break the bread and take the wine, I'd like you to turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. I want you to notice that they are the Lord's feasts. Israel were not just invited to come to the feasts of the Lord. The feasts of the Lord were proclaimed to them, and they were commanded to keep them. The purpose of it was because they all set forth something to do with our Lord Jesus Christ and with his people. They're my feasts, said the Lord. And we start in verse 3 with the Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. The rest of the Lord. Isn't that a marvelous thing? That's the thing that he orders first. The rest of the Lord. That nobody shall be able to come in and enjoy these great feasts of the Lord until they are first at rest. That's how he starts it. And it's a tremendous thing for us to understand that nobody can enjoy the feasts of the Lord unless they are first in rest. Amen. No anxiety and no strain and no works of the flesh or of the mind, nothing. First at rest. Glory, glory be to the name of the Lord. Because everything that the Lord did, he did from a place of rest. He never worked feverishness or rushing or anxiety or stress or strain into anything that he has provided for us. So if you have anything that causes you strain or anxiety or racings here or sweatings there or whatever it is, you aren't yet in a place to keep the feasts of the Lord. Bless him. It's a festivity of rest. The soul feeds in rest. It can't really feed until it's in rest. That's what God is telling us. And then he says, now these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. Hallelujah. Amen. Now they were to be in perfect rest about that. You know that they had to sprinkle their hovels with blood and stay inside. And they had no guarantee that they were in safety except the word of the Lord to them. He said, if you sprinkle the blood on your homes and stay inside and eat the lamb and be prepared to leave at a moment's notice, I'll pass over you. They had no other guarantee than that. Amen. They couldn't see the blood. It had to be where God could see it. The blood was outside on the walls of the house. They couldn't see any blood. They were forbidden to have blood. They were forbidden to drink blood, as you will know. They saw no blood at all. God had to see that. Amen. It's when I see blood, I'll pass over. They weren't staring at the blood, saying, the blood, the blood, the blood, see the blood. They couldn't see it. Is that right or wrong? That's right. There was no sort of frenetic chanting of little cliches. He saw the blood, and they were to be in perfect rest. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. All right, you'll be all right. Amen. Rest. Perfect rest. What a tremendous thing it was. And on the 15th day of the same month, verse 6, is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. You will see, well, it was unleavened bread unto me. If you'd have been an Israelite, we bake unleavened bread unto ourselves. It's for us to eat. He said, it's unto me. It's amazing, isn't it? When we really read the Bible properly. Because he meant by this that he was going to feast on them. It was his feast, not theirs. They were invited to come to the Lord's feast. What did they provide the Lord with? What can we give the Lord? Unleavened people. That's what he's talking about. So we'll turn our Bibles back to the book of Exodus. I am aware we're going to break bread and drink wine, and I shan't get anywhere near beyond about the first point I want to make. As usual. But you will remember that when the Lord brought out the children of Israel, in the end of chapter 12, it says, 51, it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. God is establishing first claims. And this is supported by the very first commandment. I am the Lord thy God. You remember he gave them the commandments 3 months later. Thou shalt have no other God before me. First claim. First claims upon the firstborn. And you will remember that Jesus was the firstborn from among the dead, that he might be the first of many firstborn sons, for the church is the church of the firstborn. Their names are written in heaven. Each one is a firstborn. This is what he's teaching you by deliverance from Egypt. He made the deliverance to hinge upon the firstborn. Everything. His great claims. It is Jehovah, the great I Am, establishing his majesty and glory and his uniqueness, first of all, above every other thing around which the mind may turn. You must understand that the death of Jesus Christ for you is a clear claim on you in toto, unto the Lord, everything. And it's on this occasion when he speaks to Moses that he says, verse 2, Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. And here, listen to this. This is most unexpected. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. Well, whatever in the world's that got to do with it, you say. How is this related to the mighty thing? Precisely this way. That as we read in the Feast of Jehovah in Leviticus 23, if you may turn back, I ought to have told you to keep your finger there. The 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And the next day, that is the 15th day of the same month, is the feast. The feast of unleavened bread. Praise God. That's when it started, straight away. And you know that leaven is always a type in Scripture of a principle of inward working. Inward working. Irresistible. Put in dough, it works through and works through and works through. And God was showing them that sin that had come into the human race had worked through the whole of the race in its spread. And in order to work through the whole of the race, not just producing a sinful society, it also has worked through every human being, every individual of the human race, religious or irreligious, educated or uneducated, whether they believe in God and the devil and heaven and hell and sin or righteousness or not, makes no difference. I may not believe in cancer, but if it's working through my body, I've got it. And that's it. And there's no trying to shut my eyes and head to it, unless I need to go and see a head specialist. The tremendous thing is that sin is there, and it works. And sin cannot be smothered and cooked up. It's got to be taken out. Taken out. Hallelujah. What God was establishing amongst these people was the principle of redemption. Let's have a look, shall we? Verse 11 of chapter 13. When the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, I mean Exodus 13 again, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, Thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. Nothing is acceptable to God unless it is redeemed. That's what he's telling you. Hallelujah. Praise God. You let that sink right in. Nothing and no one is acceptable to God unless it has known personal redemption. Total redemption was shown in Egypt when the blood was spread over every house that wanted to be saved out of the land. And then individual redemption has to be brought home to every family and to every heart. And all the firstborn of man, I mean the end of verse 13, among thy children shalt thou redeem. Everyone. Did you see that? Everyone. No, don't start talking general religious terms. Just don't start quoting blood red texts. Everyone individually must be redeemed. And there's going to be some questions asked about this, all right? Verse 14. When thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, thy strength of hand. We're dealing with a strong God. He showed his hand in power in redemption. And this strong hand of God, there's no evading it. Face it, my son. Face it, my daughter. With a strong hand. Hallelujah. If you don't see the strong hand, it's because the arm of the Lord is not yet revealed to you. Read Isaiah 53. The Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh, he was the big king. He was the one great name in that age and world. When Pharaoh, the king of the world, the representative and heading up of all social, economic, educational, worldly power, under the prince of the power of the air, the devil himself, when Pharaoh tried to block God's purposes, when Pharaoh got in the way, he says this, he would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of men and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males. But all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes. For by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. Let redemption be before your eyes. Let redemption be upon your hand. That's what he's talking about. God has impinged redemption. And redemption is into a state where sin is gone. That's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is all about. God feasts on redemption because by redemption he has removed sin. And by redemption redemption, and only by redemption, that has brought you into a state where you have put sin right away altogether. God proposes to feast on you and on your life. Amen. He wants to say, this is what I've produced. That's what it's all about. Let's read. Verse 5. When the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou should keep this service in this month. I want you to see that it is a service to the Lord. You talk about serving the Lord, serve the Lord first with this. Provide him with a people in whom sin is not. He has dealt with it. That you believe sufficiently in the power of redemption to redeem you from your own personal pet sin, around which you have woven your life. That is the core of your inner being. Listen, 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. There shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. Praise God. Not one little bit, neither the leaven itself, nor yet the result of the use of the leaven. See? Neither sin nor its results. That's what he's talking about. Nor sin nor what it produces. That is a life shot through with sin. You can't have a little bit of sin in you controlled in some corner of your being. It's impossible to control sin. It's stronger than X-rays that you can shroud round with lead to make it, just to isolate it. You can't do that. Nor with sin. Sin is a power that works through the whole of your being, so that you're either you're a sinner or you're not. And that's the great thing that God is saying about the feast upon which Jehovah's heart feasts is the power of the righteousness in the blood of the Lamb to deal with sin in you and its results, and God glories in that. That's the great glory of it. And that's a tremendous thing. Now, God has revealed this to us between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. For you will know, as we were thinking together last evening, that when the children of Israel got to the Red Sea and passed through the Red Sea and landed on the other side of it, if I may say landed, they were on dry land all the way, you'll excuse the figure, but when they arrived at the other side, it was Easter morning. Hallelujah. Perhaps it was because I was meditating on this earlier this morning that that prayer burst out of me a little earlier. Every one of them had to be begotten from the dead. When they reached the Red Sea, they reached dead. They reached death. Hallelujah. That's a tremendous thing. And you know, without me elaborating on the story, how that God commanded Moses finally to hold out the rod over the sea, and the sea parted for them, and they saw the miraculous and only way through death. That's what they saw. What a tremendous truth this is, beloved. And God steered them so carefully to the borders of that sea that they may know, and bless God, the Holy Spirit may take up Moses and make him pen down for us, that we should see, unless we be purblind beyond any kind of hope or help at all, that there's only one way in which God completes redemption for us. Amen. And it's through death. Through death. Glory be to the name of the Lord. You might have thought in Egypt they escaped death. But God says, oh no, you don't. I'm taking you through death. You don't escape death. I brought you out en masse, that you may see the totality of the death of my people. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And so they marched through the Red Sea, and they landed on the other side of the Red Sea, and they had come through death. They felt no pain. They bore no penalties. They paid not a price. They went through death. Oh, glory to God for the painless death through which he takes us. The only pain you will ever suffer about this great death of Jesus Christ is the pain of your pride, your stubborn self-will. That is all. You'll suffer no more pain than that. The pain of self-esteem. What will somebody think of me? And all that kind of thing that is a puff out from the devil, showing how deeply sin has got ingrained into your thinking, so that it turns the simplest thing into an almighty thing. You see it as some great red sea stretching out in front of you, something you cannot do, something that's uncrossable, something through which there is no way at all, something which you say and make an excuse to stop very much alive and be yourself. Your same old self, whilst chanting slogans about the redeeming blood. Through the sea. Simple, painless, glorious, triumphant, miraculous, exclusive. Exclusive? Sure. You know that Pharaoh attempted to cross the Red Sea. Pharaoh soon got out of the numbing grief that stabbed his heart. He soon gathered an army unto himself. He soon crowed like the crow, like the cock that crowed when Jesus was being betrayed and denied. He gathered his chosen armies. He mustered his powers. He frightens everybody that's frightenable. He scares everybody that's too chicken-hearted to go through with God. That's what he does. And you know what God did. He just simply showed them that this was exclusively for the people of God. And so Pharaoh and his hosts were overthrown in the midst of the sea. And you will know this remarkable truth that in verse 30 of chapter 15, the Lord saved, chapter 14, I'm sorry, the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. You will know with what remarkable affinity this was all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. For you will remember that on the day that he rose from the dead, when the women got down to the tomb, they saw all the enemies lying around like a lot of dead men. There they were, all lying around, all this guard that was there, supposedly. Isn't it an amazing thing, the lies that the devil can cook up in people's minds to make them believe all sorts of things and make excuses. Supposedly to keep these terrible disciples from coming and stealing the body of Jesus, you see. But here it is, they're all lying around here. Where are all these dead men here? It's like the Red Sea, isn't it? They're looking around, you know, just the guard, all lying around here. Oh, Pharaoh's chosen men. All, as it were, dead. We're dealing with gentle Jesus now. He's not moving in quite the same way as under the old regime. But they're lying around as though dead. The type has to be fulfilled. God is meticulously careful on every point. Hallelujah. And they see, if they had eyes to see, that in this glorious man rising from the dead was all power, as he later said, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's what he said. And so they all lay around there. And if they had eyes to see it, they said, this is a repetition of what happened those thousands of years ago. Only at that time, they knew not the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Not them. Of course, they really didn't need the scripture. It's blessed to have the experience first and then learn what the scripture says about it afterwards. Be careful that if you're being brought up in a church or whatever you might call it, where they love the scriptures and expound them, that you believe the scriptures but don't have the experience. That's the tragedy. It's better come in, have the experience first, and learn the scriptures afterwards. Though thank God for everyone that preaches the truth of God with might and main. Here, then, is the terrible tragedy that you have not seen. Total deliverance, total destruction in spirit, of all the devil's vaunted powers, all his puffed up statements, all his show of strength, all the mustering of all his armies. It's a great tragedy if you haven't seen that what Jesus did has rendered them all powerless, so far as you are concerned. He's alive, beloved. He's alive from the dead. He's done it. It's wonderful. He's shown his strength. He's made bare his holy arm before all the people. Glory. Listen. And if you'll go God's way, if you'll believe God and come off what you think and what you feel and go through, even if it be a big blustery morning and dark with clouds. Just think of when they were crossing the Red Sea. If they looked backward, they could see one big dark cloud between them and the devil and Pharaoh. You see. And they were going through on dry land. It must have been a time of revelation for every one of them. Whoever thought we'd walk across the bed of the Red Sea? But they did. And God brought them through. It was resurrection, beloved. Absolute resurrection. They saw all their enemies lying around their dead. Have you seen that? Have you seen that? And then Bernard told me that we try to close at 12:30 these days. But I must point you to this further thought in Leviticus 23, please. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 9, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the Lord, unto the priest, and he shall weigh the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, that's Easter Sunday, that's Easter day, on the morrow after the Sabbath shall the priest wave it. Hallelujah. There it is. Redemption. To the feast of unleavened bread. They were feasting on unleavened bread. We're the people in whom God has dealt with sin. We've been redeemed from it. We're eating the bread. God is eating us. God is feasting on us and glorying in the result of the work of Jesus Christ in us. Hallelujah. I'm redeemed. We are redeemed. And when people say, what from? Say from sin. That's what it's all about. We are redeemed. For God. God first. God has first claim on my life from now on. I belong to Him entirely. That's what redemption's about. Spirit, soul and body, to do as he tells you with all three, in all three realms, to obey him in every department of my being. That's it. That's what it's all about. I am redeemed also from the devil and all his hosts. He can't control me. He can't haunt me. He can't even follow me. He is cut off from me. So far as I am concerned, he doesn't exist. He's dead. Hallelujah. Isn't that a marvelous thing? I'm beyond his power. That's a tremendous thing. I'm saved. Amen. Well, that's all wonderful. But you know, what we have to do is to see what it's all about. So he brought them into the promised land latterly at barley harvest. And they just had to go right straight into that barley harvest. You may read about this. They kept the Passover. Immediately they were over Jordan. And they had to go out into that barley harvest and just take a sheaf. Can you see all these men coming with their sheaves to the priest? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he took the sheaf and waved it before the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Well, you may not have said hallelujah. That's what I say. Glory to God. In other words, we're saying it's all Jesus. It's all him. Hallelujah. The priest had to be demonstrative if you look ever so solemn. It's a feast. It's a feast. So real priests are demonstrative. Hallelujah. He got the wave sheaf and he waved. That's what it was called, the wave sheaf. The wave offering. Hallelujah. Everything is fresh and glorious. It's all Jesus. It's all what he has done. There's been a transference of his virtues to me, not just an imputation of them, so that I haven't really got them, and it's only God reckoning, doing his sums again. It's me, I have them. I have them by the grace of God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you keep on this reckoning business, you'll bring yourself into headaches because you won't be able to reckon up some things if you only stop on reckoning. That's right. You say, oh, I can't reckon this out. How's this if that's so? Hallelujah. You know what your trouble is? You've got to get it right into yourself. It was reckoned over to you so that that should happen to you. Amen. The blessed giving of the virtues of Jesus. We should love to go through the rest of that chapter, but let's stop here this morning. Just waving the glorious sheaf, shall we? Let's expound our Jesus. Let's lift up our Lord. Let's glory in him. Let our hearts rise. You know that as soon as they cross the Red Sea, Moses, who apparently was no great minstrel, sang a song. Well, at least there's not a lot of talk about Moses singing. He don't know whether he had a fine tenor voice or not, but he started to sing, and all the men sang as well, and all the ladies did their dance, and it was so marvelous. The masculinity of me wants to just sing songs to God, and the feminine part of me wants to dance. Well, isn't that right? Yeah. I've got approval. I got approval this morning. Yea or nay, I couldn't tell yesterday. But blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. I understood that one of the parties interested in this building was a dancing school. But God gave better dancers, I guess. Amen. People that know how to dance in heart before God. Have you ever let yourself go in praising God? I mean, has sin so been dealt within you that you want to skip and jump about like the little hills? Fancy little hills skipping. Amen. That's what God speaks about, and you're only a very little hill. You don't amount to much. But Jesus loves you, and Jesus has redeemed us, and he's dealt with sin. And if you see this mighty feast of unleavened bread, Lord, this is what I'm going to eat. This is my new plain humanity. basically, I'm not rejoicing in the gift you've given me or the powers that I may acquire. I'm rejoicing in the fact that I can see when I look within that thou hast dealt with my sin. I had to see it, first of all, dealt with on the cross by Jesus. But praise him, by the mighty Holy Spirit, he's dealt with it in me. Amen. Somewhere I found that my humanity was a kind of a Calvary, and Jesus died there. What a marvelous thing it is. And there he's risen. For in the place where they crucified him, there was a garden. In the exact place where he was crucified, you read your New Testament, there was a garden, and he rose from the place where he died. If he dies here, or if the power of his death is made real here, so is the power of his resurrection.
Amen.
The glorious combination of truth. So let's praise him as we eat the bread and drink the wine. Let's glorify him. You needn't go into a sort of a semi-somnambulant state. Open your hearts and glorify the Lord. You're not here to weep. If you'd have been following on the cross, he would have said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. You weep for yourself. Don't weep for me." So we're not going to try and squeeze tears out about Calvary. What we're going to do is to rejoice in the blessed power of God, in slaying him for me and raising him for me, and slaying me with him and raising me with him. Isn't this a marvelous thing? Let's rejoice, beloved.